continue a message series about the far-reaching faith of Elijah. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I'd encourage you to do so if you like that kind of thing. It's been said that crisis never makes a man. It only reveals what he already is. True? True or not? You know, in one sense, this thought, because most of us wonder how we would react if everything we hold dear were suddenly on the line. What if there was a chance you would lose your family? Or your health? Or your entire career? Or even your life? We wonder, would I really have the faith to make it? Or would I collapse? Would I implode? What would we do if everything we hold dear were on the line? This is one of the reasons that we remember Todd Beamer. If you had been on United Flight 93 on 9/11, gotten the phone call that other planes had already crashed and yours was probably more of the same, what would you have done? Would you have kept quiet, hoping it all just goes away? Or would you have had the courage to join Todd Beamer, who said, "Are you ready? Let's roll." Would you have joined the handful of people who stormed the aisle toward their destiny? What would you have done? You know, whatever else one might say about Todd Beamer, September 11th, 2001 did not change him. It only revealed what he already was. The battle on Mount Carmel did the same thing with a man named Elijah. Same thing. It didn't make him. It only revealed what was already inside. God had prepared Elijah for a moment in time, a moment in which the man who represented God would take a stand against evil, come what may. That's courage. So let's review. Baal worship was a bizarre mix of idolatry and perverted sexuality and child sacrifice. People have been taught that Baal was the one, he was the god, who brought forth and who withheld the rain. Because ancient Israel was an agricultural nation, Baal was an extremely important deity. Under the leadership of wicked King Ahab, Baal worship had swept the entire northern kingdom. People who should have been worshiping the true God worshiped Baal. Against this backdrop came Elijah. Without warning, Elijah stood before Ahab and he delivered a one-sentence message from God. And Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." Then God sent Elijah to a brook in the Cherith Ravine, where God provided him with food and water and safety. Then a time later, eventually, the Lord moved Elijah to a poor widow's house in a city known as Sarephath. Here, the Bible records the miracle of flour and oil that never ran out. along with another miracle, the raising of the widow's son from the dead. First recorded time in history, someone had been raised from the dead, as recorded in Scripture. Now, meanwhile, throughout the nation of Israel, a horrible, terrible famine set in. The ground turned brown and cracked. All of the creeks and rivers and every ounce of the water dried up. For some 3.5 years, there was no dew on the grass, and there wasn't even a single drop of rain. All across the land, crops died on the vine. Animals became rotting carcasses lying in the fields. Talk about crisis. This was a national crisis. So finally then, after all of this, God tapped Elijah on the shoulder again and said, "It's time, Elijah. It's time. It's time to go again and see Ahab." Now think with me for a moment about the courage that it would have taken for Elijah to go back to Ahab at this point. Simple question. Who was it that was being blamed for the famine in the land? Elijah. He was public enemy number one. Everybody who wasn't of God was hating Elijah at this point. So he goes back and faces Ahab. As his eyes burned into Elijah, this evil king said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" A little aside, the Hebrew word for troubler is also translated snake. So in essence, he's saying, "Is that you, you slimy, dirty snake?" Probably didn't have to doubt very much what Ahab thought of Elijah, huh? But because God had prepared Elijah at Drybrook University and at Empty Jar Graduate School and during his final exam, he wasn't intimidated. Not a bit. You know, God's preparation in your heart will do that for you. It'll get you ready for what God wants to do with you and through you next if you'll cooperate with God. So Elijah replied, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's house have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Didn't really mince words, did he? Before Ahab could say another word, Elijah threw down the gauntlet. Verse 19. "Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." And by the way, the prophets of Asherah were thought to have been the female consorts of Baal. So, what we have here is 850 false prophets versus Elijah. Add it up, that's 850 versus one. Seems to me at this point, Elijah would have done well to have been certain of his God. Don't you think? Verses 20 and 21. "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.'" I want you to notice the small but important word, if. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God. Well, was he or wasn't he? Was he or wasn't he? Some were worshiping Baal. Some were worshiping Asherah. Some were thinking half-heartedly about the God of heaven, maybe. They were wavering. They were compromising. They were trying to have their foot in both worlds. How many of you know that does not work? It does not work to have your foot in the world and your other foot in God. It doesn't work. You will be miserable trying to walk both sides of the fence. The people's response in verse 21 emphasized their total lack of commitment. But the people said nothing. They said nothing. Why did the people of Israel say nothing? Let me answer that question for us. Because they were spiritual harlots with divided loyalties. That's why. They were harlots against God. Imagine what it would be like if your spouse said to you, "Well, honey, you know, I am totally faithful to you and you alone 90% of the time." Well, hey, 90% is pretty good. Would that be acceptable? Take your heads this way. No, it would not be acceptable. Well, sweetheart, now, sweetheart, 9 out of every 10 days, I have eyes for you alone. It's only on the 10th day that I play the harlot. Would that be acceptable to you? I think not. It would not be acceptable. And that is precisely the point. The people of Israel were playing the harlot, and it wasn't acceptable to God. By the way, it wasn't just then, today too. It's still not acceptable to God. Two obvious applications for us today. Number one, God's people need to stop walking the fence. If you claim the name of Christ, you need to be the same. If the Lord is God, follow him. If this world is God, follow the world. Elijah was saying, stop walking the fence. Be who you are, and don't apologize for it. You ever noticed that when people try as best they can to walk the fence, they invariably fall off? And rarely is it falling off on God's side. Beloved, of all the things that plague modern-day Christians, perhaps this is one of the worst of them all. Fence-walking, spiritual juggling, Christian chameleons. You know, teenagers hear this message often, talking about peer pressure and stuff, and it's true. A lot of teenagers have trouble with this, but guess what? We adults really aren't very different, are we? Just a hint more sophisticated in how we pretend. It would seem that for a surprisingly high number of Christians, there is great difficulty when it comes to deciding which team we want to play for. Why is that? Why is that? If you belong to Jesus, belong to Jesus. Decision by decision, we can't seem to decide whose colors we want to wear. Why is that? What are you afraid of? Beloved, on-again, off-again commitment is really no commitment at all. It's not commitment. It's just not. It's playing games. It's divided loyalties. It's fence walking. It's being a Christian chameleon. If you're going to belong to Jesus, then do it his way. That's the message right here. God's people need to stop fence walking. There's something else. Number two, divided loyalties always result in severe consequences. Always. Let's take the point of Elijah and fast forward about 150 years. Because the people of Israel had returned, 150 years later, had returned to their pattern of idolatry and rebellion, God allowed them to be conquered by the nation of Assyria. Now they were in bondage again. Now they were slaves again. Now they had back-breaking consequences again. Well, let's take a look. 2 Kings 17, verses 33 through 40, talks about a covenant. Let's read about it. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they'd been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them, or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power," remember that? Remember what he's done for us? "With mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods." He says it again. "Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods." There's a third time. "Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." Verse 40. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Israel had made a covenant with God. A covenant. So what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. It's a contract. Do you remember, as we just read, what Israel's covenant with God said? It said that if they would worship and obey only the true living God, that he would deliver them from all of their enemies. So they listen? Did they obey? Verse 40, once again, they would not listen, but persisted in their former practices. Church, divided loyalties always result in severe consequences. In this case, it meant enslavement and bondage and a total loss of all of their freedom to the nation of Assyria. Today, it often means enslavement, hear me, enslavement to our own practices and patterns of sin. Divided loyalties never work. Now, back to Mount Carmel, Elijah proposed a simple experiment so the people would know with certainty which God was the true God. Elijah basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Okay, you guys take Baal, I'll take the Lord God. The one who answers by fire, he's God." Sound good? I like that. You know, Christians today, we probably need a lot less talk and a lot more action. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "All right, guys, time to put up or shut up here. Time to put up or shut up. What's it really going to be? Talk is cheap." The people of Israel there would say, "Well, you know, we think Baal may be God, or maybe the Lord is God. Baal, the Lord, Baal. Or maybe, just think, we can kind of mix the two together. Hey, what do you think of that?" And Elijah said, "Enough! Enough talk! It's time to throw down. Let's see who really is God." And so, the prophets of Baal cut up a bull and laid the pieces up on the altar. And Elijah said, "Okay, guys, pray to Baal. Ask him to light the fire." And so the prophets of Baal begin to chant, and they begin to dance. They begin to scream, and they called on Baal to consume their sacrifice. "Oh, great Baal, answer us. Please, Baal, answer us. This went on from morning till noon. Hours and hours of chanting and screaming and dancing. But nothing happened. Not a dadgum thing. So at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I love this part. Herein is the first example in the Bible of trash talking. I love it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You have to shout louder," he scoffed. "For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought." Here's my favorite. "Or maybe he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened." Ooh. 850 verses 1. 1 verses 850. This man had better have confidence in his God. Elijah said, "Hey, where is your God? Is he on the toilet?" Now that is trash talk. Toward the end of the afternoon, in desperation, the prophets of Baal begin to cut themselves with knives as a blood sacrifice to their false god. Talk about desperate they were. And yet, the heavens were silent. Baal had utterly failed. So why was this an unfair fight? Because it was 850 verses 1. Well, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. Oh, wait. You think I'm talking about too many prophets of Baal, don't you? Wrong. The real score was this: 850 verses 1 plus God. Plus God. Actually, the bad guys were the ones who were outnumbered, even if it had been 850 million versus 1 plus God. It still would have been an unfair fight, because God is enough. God really is enough. Now listen, if God is on your side, if you have a clean heart before God, you have nothing to fear, because God always wins. I like that. Personally, I want to be on the winning side. You've got to be on God's side for that to happen. Now, it was Elijah's turn. Elijah's turn. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 through 33. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold about 4 gallons. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." Well, he didn't ask for that just once. 3 times Elijah ordered the water be poured. They poured the water until the bull was soaking wet. They poured the water until the wood was soaking wet. They poured the water until the altar was soaking wet. They poured the water until the trench overflowed. Why the water? Why the water? To convince people that this was absolutely no trick. This wasn't shenanigans. But that by his own power, it was the Lord God who was answering Elijah's prayer. Let's just make it sure. Douse that thing with some more water. and let's see whose God is really God. And so now, everything was ready. There was just one more thing that Elijah needed. Just one more thing he needed. A miracle. Have you ever stepped aside just for a moment to say, at this moment, what if God hadn't showed up? I don't know if that crossed Elijah's mind or not. I don't know. It would have crossed my mind. What if God doesn't show up? What then? I tell you what then, Elijah would have been a dead man. That's how far his faith was reaching this day. Elijah stepped forward and he prayed a simple prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Let's think this through. On one side, you have 850 prophets of Baal who've spent the last, maybe 10 hours screaming and crying and gyrating and cutting and praying to a fake God. So much religiosity. They were religious. On the other side, you have one man, a simple man, who happens to be God's man. He prays. And the translation of his prayer in English, it's only 60 words. 60 words. He prays for three things. First, he says, Lord, answer me so they'll know that you are God. There's a second thing. Lord, answer me so they'll know that I am your man. And then a third thing. Lord, answer me, please, so their hearts will be turned back to you. Notice, no screaming, no gyrating, no cutting. Elijah simply prayed. He prayed. Elijah prayed, and then we read in 1 Kings 18:38, God answered. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. I'm thinking, that was hot. What do you think? Oh, God answered all right. God's answer was not only consuming, but it was also very convicting. Verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They fell prostrate, and they cried out, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! I think I'd have said that too. How about you? Wow. God's all-consuming answer to Elijah's prayer did three things. First, it consumed the sacrifice. That one's obvious. Second, it turned the hearts of the people back to God. And third, it rid the land of the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18:40. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. 850 of them exterminated. I again try to picture this, and it's a horrid, horrid, horrid sight. The blood of 850 people filling that valley. Pastor, isn't that a bit harsh? I thought God is love. He is. But he's also holy. You can't have one without the other. He's both. Two sides of the same coin. Really, it's not harsh. Really, it's not extreme. Let's assume for just a moment that one of your loved ones, maybe your wife, your husband, your parent, your child, one of your loved ones is diagnosed with cancer. Surgery is required to remove the malignancy. After the surgery, the doctor comes in and he tells you, well, the operation was successful. You know what? At that moment, you would have only one question. Did you get it all? Did you get it all? You see, getting all of the malignancy is not a harsh response. It's a necessity. It's also wise. The prophets of Baal were a hostile, immoral, aggressive, anti-God malignancy in the land of Israel. Left unchecked, like gangrene, they would continue to destroy God's people from the inside out. This was not a case of Elijah just doing something. This was a case of divine extermination. And then, this is not to be missed, and then, immediately thereafter, what happened? It started to rain. You see, God said, now that you have obeyed me, I will rain down my blessings from heaven upon you. Church, the blessings rain down always after obedience. Seven times, Elijah sent his servant to look toward the sea. Six times, the servant came back and saw nothing. But the seventh time, it says he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And then it came. Verse 45. The sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. Hadn't happened in 3.5 years. And then a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Israel. It rained. The blessings of God after the obedience came. As we wrap up, let's go back to the words Elijah spoke to the people of Israel in 1 Kings 18:21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, go ahead, follow him. The people said nothing, and the people did nothing, which far too often is just like us. Beloved, we really do need to make up our minds. We got to stop thinking and theorizing and start obeying. Let me illustrate. Three frogs are sitting on a log. Two decide that they want to jump off. How many are left on the log? Hint, the answer is not one, it's three. You see, deciding that you want to jump off is not the same thing as actually jumping. Guys, no matter what you think or theorize, you're still on the log until you actually jump. You can theorize, you can think, you can decide, you can contemplate until the cows come home. But as long as you're sitting on the log, you're still sitting on the log. Does that make sense? You can say, I have decided to follow Jesus. You can sing it. You can even shout it. But until you actually follow Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, week after week, month after month, until you do that, it's all just talk. It's just talk. The only thing that really matters is what you do. That matters. So let me ask you a personal question, just for you, you and the Lord. What is it? What is it that hinders you from being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ? What is it? What's holding you back? What are you choosing instead of God as first place in your life? Is it your job? Is it trying to make money? Is it a relationship? Is it a personal, private, secret sin? What is it that hinders you from being a wholehearted follower of Christ? You need to decide. If you're going to go with God, stop messing around. Go with God. Go! Now I have a confession to make. On ESPN, I sometimes like to watch Texas Hold'em. I know, for those of you who do not know, that's poker. And I know it's wrong. Gambling's wrong. But it's fascinating to watch those guys play for a bajillion bucks. Question: do you know what the most exciting moment in Texas Hold'em is? It's when a guy who has a really good hand is struggling with what to do. He sweats. He stresses. You can see the tension on his face. Finally, he looks up, and as he pushes all of his chips to the middle of the table, he says, "All in." If he loses, he goes home broke. If he wins, he becomes a bajillionaire. The point is this. You know what God wants most from you? Now there's a question. What does God want most from you? What God wants most from you is for you to look him dead in the eye and say, God, no more divided loyalties. God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Until you surrender your life to Christ in that way, you need to understand you will never, ever experience God's best. Not for you, not for your family, not for your future. You won't taste God's best unless you're willing to go all in with God. Please do not settle for cheap imitations of God's best. Don't settle. So what's it going to be? Are you all in with God? Really? All in? And you know, there's only two answers to this question. Yes or no? Are you all in? Let's bow our heads for prayer.